theme. We're going to go right into the Word of God this morning. And listen, how's everyone doing? Really, how are you all doing? You're looking fine. I hope you're feeling as fine as you're looking, because I believe God has a word for each and every one of us today. We introduced our fall theme a couple weeks ago. Hope happens here. You see it in the banner when you came in. You see it on the banner on side of the church and on the sign. By the way, could I ask us to be in prayer? I know my experience is that God is at work when we start seeing the building graffitied. We're going to try to do our best to clean it up, but I'd like us to be in prayer for those who obviously God is speaking to. And we're going to do that. But God may be speaking to you this morning, and you may have come here today, and you're wondering, where is hope? Let's be honest. Life doesn't always go according to our plans, does it? It's easy to become discouraged, especially when we turn on the internet, we turn on our TVs, and we listen to our radios, if we have them, or even read our newspapers, if we still read them. It can be pretty discouraging when we read the news during the week. We can often feel out of control. We have a tendency to lose hope. But here's the good news today. When we find ourselves feeling this way, there is something we must remember, and it is this. As we learned 2 weeks ago, God has a plan. His purpose is being worked out in each and every one of our lives. His plan is to prosper us and not to harm us. His plan is to give us strength to overcome. And today I want to share a second part of his plan, and that his plan is to hold us with his never-ending love. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this day. And Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would open our ears to hear your word, open our eyes to see the way that we should go, and anoint our feet that we would be quick to respond to your voice today in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Now, just before I tell you a story, just to give you a quick announcement. You saw an announcement on the screen. The beginning of October, beginning next Sunday, which is Communion Sunday, but it also begins our annual Givetober Missions Emphasis Month. And throughout the month of October, we will be emphasizing missions. We will be sharing what God is doing on the mission field. We'll be sharing some reports from some of our missionaries, both at home and from abroad. And God is doing amazing works. Let me tell you, it's exciting what he's doing. And each year we have a guest coming to speak to us. And this year I am so excited and proud to invite to our pulpit Reverend Christian Brower. Up until recently, he was the youth pastor at West Winds Church in Surrey, and recently has taken on responsibilities for a missions organization that reaches into our prisons. It's called M2W2, and he is going to be sharing a testimony of what God is doing in our prison systems. Don't you believe that that's a vital place to do missions work? If there's any place we need to have the light shine, it is there. And so we will be excited to have Christian share with us. Okay, if you got your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and let me begin with a story. 5-year-old Johnny was in the kitchen with his mother making supper. She asked Johnny to go downstairs to the basement to the cooler to get her a can of tomato juice. Well, he didn't really want to go down alone. See, you see, it was really dark and scary in the basement. And Johnny was really scared of the dark. And so he looked at Mommy and said, "Mommy, I'm afraid." And Mommy, with her reassuring smile, looks down at her and says, "Son, don't worry. Jesus will be with you in the dark." And so he went towards the basement door, creaked it open, and he looked down the stairwell into never-ending darkness. he was going to turn around, and then he thought to himself, okay, Jesus, if you're down there, would you bring up a can of tomato soup? Life is filled with questions, isn't it? Our 4-year-old grandson is at that stage where everything, every day is filled with questions. Why? How? When? What? Why? Life is filled with questions. Some questions make us laugh, and some questions make us scratch our head. Let me share a few that I found this past week in my preparation. Why do we press harder on the remote control when we know the batteries are going dead? Why doesn't glue stick to the bottle? Is there ever a day when mattresses are not on sale? And we're all familiar with this next one. Why do we constantly return to the refrigerator with hopes that something new to eat will have materialized? As we come to Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 31 through 39, we come across a series of questions. I want you to make a mental note of these questions as we read them together. What then shall we say in response to these things? What things is Paul talking about? Well, all the things he's been talking about concerning grace and salvation from chapter 1 of Romans straight through to this point in chapter 8. He is now going to make a practical application of what all this means. What shall we say in response? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, and more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Now I'd like you all to read aloud with me to the end of the passage. Verse 37, let's all read it together. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ our Lord. This passage in Romans has been described by one Bible scholar as the Himalayan mountains of biblical revelation. Here the Apostle Paul writes probably the greatest, most profound, and liberating truth ever written. It is full of grace, it is full of truth, and it is full of hope today. Sadly, though, many Christians who read this verse aloud as we just did, many who have memorized it from childhood, many of these Christians I counsel almost daily who are unsure that God truly loves them, that he loves them eternally, that he loves them unconditionally, that he loves them and that he wants to be their friend. I asked you a question at the beginning, how are you? And you all gave the typical answer, yeah, we're all doing great. And you all look great. But I've been around long enough to know that when I ask that question, no matter what I hear out of the lips, there is always something going on in the inside. Things that we hope are hidden from those that we love, from those that we care for, and maybe even hiding from God himself. But God sees our heart. God knows where you are. He understands the feelings that you're going through. He knows what's happening in your life. So we don't need to hide from him. We don't need to cower in fear, but we can sit as a child on his granddaddy's lap and listen intently and receive the unconditional love that he has for us today. You see, I want us to understand this. The truest thing about you is that you are loved by God. Love is the most powerful force on the face of the earth. And here the Apostle Paul appeals to the powerful love of God as he writes to the early church. And he says, for those of you who doubt, you're wondering, you're questioning God's love. If there is one message that I want you to hear today, if there's one message of hope I want you to take out, if there's one message that I want you to take to your friends and to your family, it is this: God is for you. He's for you today. Did you notice the 5 rhetorical questions that Paul asks? And my guess, if we are honest, we've asked those questions a time or two ourselves. You see, Paul could have made bold, far-reaching statements about the incredible commitment and love of God to his children. Instead, he asked these questions in order to elicit an answer that we may think is rhetorical, but nevertheless true. How can I be sure that God loves me when I am opposed by others, when troubles overwhelm me, when I lose out in my marriage, when doubts assail me, when my future is uncertain? Paul says, God is for you. And since God is for you, he gives us the assurance of his unrelenting, uncompromising, and never-ending love. How can we know? Number one, God protects you. If God is for us, who can be against us? Paul asks. And of course, this verse is a rhetorical question that we can reverse. If God is for us, since God is for us, who can be against us? Or when people are against us, we know God is for us. Literally, in the Greek, it means because God for us, who against us? And he's simply reminding us, since God is for us, what difference does it make who opposes us? Others may strive to intimidate us, but we have the Almighty on our side. Psalm 118:6 says, the Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Now, Paul is not suggesting that we're never going to have opposition. And nor is he saying that when we have opposition, we just ignore it. No, he is saying that when opposition comes, to be strong, to be faithful, to be hopeful, because your God has your back. In order to make this promise more personal, I'd like us all to insert our own names into this verse. Can we do that? Let's do a little bit of homework today. I'm going to read 3 words, and then you're going to shout out your name. Are you ready? Are you ready? Let's do it. God is for... Oh, man, that sounds so good. It makes a difference, doesn't it? Makes a difference when you put your name in there, especially when you're going through difficulty and opposition, when you feel the world is against you. We need to remember that he protects us, and furthermore, God provides for us. The second question that Paul asks in verse 32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? And here Paul reminds the church, not only is God for you, but he has given us everything we need to stand firm in our faith because he's given us everything in Jesus. We could turn this question around in a statement saying that since God has given us his own son, we know he will give us graciously all things that we need. When we have doubts, when life opposes us and we're doubting whether God even knows we exist, we only have to look to his son to realize how much God loves you. He gave us his son, freely giving him to die on the cross for us. He gave him for us all. He died in our place for our benefit. We can think of it this way. Since God did not hesitate to give us his greatest gift, then why would we think he would not give us all that we need? 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. God provides, he protects, and this leads us to our third question, how God purifies. Check out verse 33. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. And because God justifies, nothing in this world can bring a charge against us. There are probably people in this room, people who are listening on online church, who every day you hear the accusing anthem of guilt and condemnation and shame playing endlessly in your mind. Romans 12, verse 10 tells us how Satan stands before the throne, bringing accusation against the people of God. And here's the point. Satan is right with every accusation. And we stand, we hear it, and we stand feeling condemned, unworthy, unable to approach the throne of God, unsure that God truly loves us. But this is the beauty. Jesus is praying for us. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is making intercession for us. Yes, our sins deserve condemnation, but now Christ, with every accusation the enemy gives, Christ now stands in our stead and he says, I have died. The cross now is our confidence that we are no longer condemned. He has risen from the dead, which is the guarantee that we can come before the Father. He has ascended on high to the right hand, the place of exaltation, where he has now gone into heaven and where he has all authority and power. And my friend, today we have this confidence that therefore Christ is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. And so Paul can write at the beginning of this passage, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that this morning? Do you understand that it's speaking about you today? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're indwelled by your Spirit. Doesn't matter what's going on the outside, but he is working on the inside and he's saying, I'm protecting you. I'm providing for you. I am praying for you. So there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Isaiah 54:7 says, no weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. We are protected, we're provided for, we're purified. He's praying for us. And finally, he preserves us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. That word separate is intentional. It means to place a wedge, and it's synonymous with our English word to amputate. And Paul is reminding us there's nothing in this world, no circumstance we're going to go through, that can place a wedge between God's love for you today. In fact, Paul should know this. He gives his own testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 24. He writes, five times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the city, in the desert, and on the seas. I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Now, doesn't that just encourage you today? When I was little, we had Sunday night service. When I was little, we used to come to church on Sunday no less than three times. Sunday school, Sunday morning, and Sunday night. And when we had two Sunday morning services, it was four times I came to church. But I remember on Sunday nights, as a little boy, we would have testimony services. How many remember those? And we'd have some people give wonderful testimonies of God's grace and goodness and faithfulness. But then there would always be that one sister or brother or saint who would stand up, "Oh, brothers, oh, sisters. It's been such a challenge. I have been opposed by the devil. I've been opposed at work. I've been opposed by my spouse." And by the time he finished or she finished, I began to wonder, do you really know the same God that these others testified about? And when I read these verses that Paul just read, we can get the impression, Paul, why not just give up? Yeah, life is hard. Why don't you just give it up? But Paul does not end in defeat. He goes on with a testimony of hope. He says, "We pressed on every side by troubles, but we were not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we all face trouble within and hardship without. None of this can separate us from the love of our Savior. Nothing can break the bond between us and our Father. Those who are persecuted for their faith will never be severed from the never-ending love of Christ. As one pastor captures it well, the only thing that trouble can take away from you are the things that don't ultimately matter. The things that really matter, trouble cannot touch. Why? Because God is for you." Then in verse 37, Paul makes this wonderful declaration of faith. And he reminds the believers that life is not to be just about surviving, but we should be thriving. We're called not just to cope, but we're called to conquer. No, In all these things, he writes, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. When I studied Greek in Bible college, one of the things I learned is that Greek is a very specific language. While in English, we need 5 words to say we are more than conquerors, the Greek word has only 1 word that is at best defined as super conqueror or as uber conqueror. In other words, it is above all, overall. It's used to communicate that something that's intensely super, much like my Montreal Canadiens. You know, many people in our world, in Sydney, when you think of victory, when you think of conquering, you think of someone who's been successful in business, successful in life, who's got that healthy retirement in the bank, in the sailboat, in the harbor. You think of someone who's a winner in sports or a star on the silver screen. We think of someone who is on the TV that is adored by the populace. But you know what? That's not how the Bible describes conquerors. In the book of Hebrews, you go to chapter 11, and there the writer gives us a listing of the testimonies of faith. Those men, those women who stood against all odds. He talks about Abraham and Isaac and Moses and Joshua and David and Elijah and Daniel. And we get all these pictures of heroes of the faith that we learned in Sunday school that we were all told to emulate. These were winners. These were conquerors. Then the writer does something the reader does not expect. Towards the end of chapter 11, he turns their attention to another group of faith-filled heroes. He includes a list of nameless saints, men and women, believers, followers of Jesus who suffered greatly for their faith. And this is what he says. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. And our society would look at these groups of people and moan and say, oh, what a poor lot they were. If they could have only had the faith of Moses, if they could have only had the faith of Abraham, if they could have only had that faith. But the word of God says to us loud and clear that these ones shared the same hope and overcame by the same faith. They were all commended for their faith, yet not one of them received what they had been promised, since God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. You may be here this morning, you may be watching online, and you're listening and you're thinking, well, that's not me. I mean, everything I'm going through, I'm no one special. I haven't done anything significant for God. I'm lucky just to eat and just pray and just witness to people. I'm not that great a person of faith. Listen, these people were commended not because they filled a stadium and won tens of thousands of people to Christ. These people were not commended because they saw multitudes of people healed when they were prayed for. No, these were all commended for their faith. And that's you. Thankfully, that's me. These nameless believers all represent every man and woman who has ever lived and is alive today, who have remained faithful to Christ no matter what. They are the Uber conquerors. Hallelujah. I want you to turn to someone and say to them, "You're super." Just tell them, "They're super." That means you can be a Uber conqueror even when you're dealing with health issues. You can be a super conqueror even when you're dealing with relational ruptures. You can be a super conqueror when you're facing financial difficulty, stress on the job, or persecution for your faith. How is the Christian more than a conqueror? We overcome with a greater power, the power of Jesus. We overcome with a greater motive, the glory of Jesus. We overcome with a greater victory, because no matter what happens, we lose nothing in the battle, for He is for us. And we overcome with a greater love, conquering our enemies with love. Here's the key. Here's the secret. If you want to know the secret to what I'm talking about this morning, well, it's really not a secret. It's as plain as the nose on our faces. But the key is to think less about the power of things over you and more about the power of Christ within you. Think less about the power of things over you and more about the power of Christ within you. Let me close with this story, true story. Most of you know I love the hymns, the old hymns. And there are some hymns that we sing here, and there are other hymns that I haven't heard sung in a long time. George Matheson was only 15 when he was told he was losing his eyesight. Instead of giving up, Matheson immediately continued with his plans to enroll in the University of Glasgow, and his determination led to his graduation at 19. But as he pursued graduate studies toward Christian ministry, he finally lost his sight. His sisters joined ranks with him, helping him learn Greek and Hebrew to assist his studies. He pressed on faithfully. But his spirit collapsed when his fiancée, unwilling to be married to a blind man, broke their engagement and returned his ring. He never married, and the pain of that rejection never totally left him. Years later, as a well-loved preacher in Scotland, his sister came to him announcing her own engagement. And while he had rejoiced with her, his mind went back to his own heartache of rejection. He consoled himself in thinking of God's love, which is never limited, never conditional, never withdrawn, and never uncertain. And out of this experience, he wrote this beloved hymn. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the love I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller. Human love is fading and will fail. It's uncertain. And I'm sure most of us have experienced the pain of rejection and loss. And like George Matheson, we need to learn to lean and trust on God's perfect love. His love is our hope and our goal. And being as a follower of Jesus, it means we learn to love like Him, as we love others who need it. In your life, my prayer for you is that you would, even though with all the adversity and pain you may discover, I pray in spite of your trials that in all of them, you will live and know this truth. God is for you, and His love is never ending. I want to close with one final question. In fact, it's the big one. It's the most important question that any of us would have to answer. Do you personally know his love? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? If you haven't, I want to pray with you today and give you that opportunity that you can experience and learn to walk in the love and grace of God. Well, you might say, Pastor, I'm okay. I don't need it. And here's the problem. That's the problem. See, the problem is that for all have sinned. That includes you. It includes me. It includes the person that you're sitting next to. We have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory, of his best. And the wages of sin is death. But God loved us so much. He didn't want that to separate us from him, so that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that means you, that means me, that means the person next to you, that if you will receive him today and believe on him today, you should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know his love today? Do you know that you're a child of God? And if you are a child of God, are you living and walking in the hope of his love today? Has life kind of bear down on you and you're beginning to wonder and doubt? Let me encourage you. He's for you today. He hasn't left you. You can still worship him. I'm going to invite the team to come back to the platform. And we're going to spend some time in worship.